You and I are only too aware of the polarization in America these days. It's everywhere we look. Red and blue only grow more intense in tone and color. There's very little purpling in our world. And that's why they call it a Christian youth camp. When boys are in the girls' dorm, they call that purpling. There's very little middle ground in our world, any blending of colors, any softening of tones. So whether it's immigration or trade or how we relate to our allies or how we care for our neighbors, we seem to be at opposite ends of the spectrum all the time. And yet we have to figure out how to govern together, how to be effective together, how to live together as a diverse culture and society. I don't think this is new at all. In fact, I think it's the native posture of humanity throughout the story of history. Our native stance is to distrust, to fear, to separate ourselves from one another. It's our ancient story. It's the legacy we bring with us, which is what makes Paul's theological pondering all the more spectacular, all the more incredible, all the more important for us today. Paul is not typically shy or reluctant to instruct us on how to live, to tell us specifically what to do in order to honor God. But when it comes to managing the diversity of life, Paul opts to inspire us rather than to instruct us. That's what he does in the book of Ephesians. He inspires us. He says, "Can you believe this great thing that God the Father has done? Can you believe it? He has made peace with us through Jesus." He's identifying, first of all, with the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews, who are latecomers to the kingdom of God. He says, "You Jews, or you Gentiles, you were without hope. You were excluded from the inheritance of God's presence among his people." And that includes us. So we are like poor, hungry children standing outside the restaurant window looking in on the people of God who are feasting on the abundance of God. We were aliens. We were outsiders. We were uninitiated in the ways of God. And we had no hope of ever getting on the inside because we lacked the blessing and we lacked the mark. And Paul says, "Can you believe? Can you believe that God has welcomed all of us?" That's his starting place for diversity. He's trying to inspire us so as to shift the conversation from us looking around and saying, "I can't believe you're here. Who let you in?" Inspiring us instead to say, "I can't believe I'm here, that they let even me in." To inspire us to look past the differences and past hatreds to be overcome, and to focus instead on the differences and the offenses that God has already overcome just to let us in the door. So Paul inspires us to move toward one another out of gratitude that God has moved toward us. Because none of us belong here. None of us are worthy of God's acceptance. Not even the Israelites. Because they too were chosen due to no merit of their own, other than the will of the Father that said, "I'm going to start here. I'll make myself known to this people while all the world looks in." So Paul is speaking to outsiders who are now insiders, and he doesn't want them to forget how any of them got here. Sheer grace. Jesus is our peace. In him, God has overcome our brokenness. So what are some of the dividing walls that stand between us? What are some of the memories of past hatreds that stand between us and others? There are a lot of them. And some of them are societal memories around differences in age or race or gender, in which we've had encounters with someone. And something bad happened, and we told ourselves, "Never go there again." And so we formed an opinion about that person or that group. So some of these dividing walls are shared memories carried across society, and some of them are personal memories about broken relationships we have. People we look at that we used to be close to and no longer are, and we say of them, there is no hope. They will be forever strangers to us and without us in the world. But Paul says, remember. Remember, that was our situation too. We were on the outside. We were without hope. We were undeserving of a second chance. And then Jesus brought us near. He became our peace. He made us one with everyone else who was also excluded from the love of God. All those outsiders who also have come along most recently. Jesus broke down all the dividing walls and put to death the hostility between us by coming to us and proclaiming peace. Peace with God. And then reconciling us to each other, saying, here's your new neighbor, here's your fellow citizen, here's your brother and sister in the kingdom of God. Isn't it great? In Jesus, we're all joined together, growing into the community that is the dwelling place of God. Now remember, Paul has been living this mystery, living this amazing event. In his churches, he had both Jews and Gentiles with 2 millennia of reasons to resent one another. In his churches, he had merchants and consumers who, in the marketplace, had reasons to distrust each other. In his churches, he had slaves and slave owners, a few exercising power over the many, and now they're sitting shoulder to shoulder in the same pew. Who would have thought it possible? No one. So Paul is marveling at this, wondering, how far can this mystery, this grace go that brings people together? How much can God the Father gather all things up into Jesus, Paul says in this book. And so he asks us to marvel too. He asks us to wonder too, how far this can go, to remember too. He says later in the book of Ephesians that through the church, the wisdom of God and its rich variety might be made known to the world. The church is God's grand scheme. We, the body of Christ, we who are being willing to be brought near to Christ and made one with one another. We are this grand experiment, this grand desire of God, as he gathers each of us into the bosom of his embrace. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Help. I love that film. I think it is so tender of a movie. I'm not sure what it looks like from the black community's perspective, because I'm pretty sure it's told from the white community's perspective. But it's told of the story from the 60s of some wealthy white families who have hired help, who live with them, and who take care of their children. And in this movie, we see women who are disregarded, who are looked past, who are degraded by those who hire them, who nevertheless take those same employees' children into their heart and love them. They draw them close to their bosom. There's a scene that's repeated throughout that movie of the help taking a child who feels wounded by its parent and reminding that child of its value, even though they've not been valued, saying to that child, you are smart, you are important, you are kind. Speaking worth and value into that child, even though they've not been valued. This is how Jesus loved us. He's gathered all of us into his embrace, and he's given us his worth, his value. Paul would have us be caught up in wonder at that. How far can God go in welcoming us, in gathering all of us and all of our diversity into his embrace, into his bosom? How much peace is there? How may the dividing walls be torn down? And so we find ourselves sitting next to people we didn't expect to in church, or standing next to them in line, or starting a conversation over those crumbling walls? How will we be asked to see life and faith and justice through the eyes of someone who is different? The church, this body of Jesus, of diverse people gathered together, should be the first ones to say, who knows how far this can go? Let's see. Rather than be the last ones to move over and make room. Now, Paul knows that this kind of love, you can't mandate it, you can't dictate it, you can't moralize it. It can only be inspired by people remembering how we've been embraced ourselves and recalling how Jesus has brought us together. I actually think our church is pretty good at this. How are some of the ways in which we extend peace, experience God's peace between us and one another? Sometimes it's just by welcoming people who have very different stories than ours. Nick Quinones, who's a member of our church, Nick would often go to ministries to ex-offenders and speak to them, tell them his story. And they would often ask him, why are you worshiping with those Presbyterians? They're nothing like you. You should be worshiping with us. And Nick would say, you know, I can't tell you why, other than that's where God has placed me. Then this is my family. And so he's welcomed us with our different story than his. We extend peace by welcoming one another's gifts that are different than your gift or my gift. Sindra Wolf, who we trust to light our candles every Sunday in worship, has a gift of folding plastic trash bags. She loves to fold plastic trash bags. And Jackie was telling me this yesterday, that it would be a gift to her if we could let her practice that gift by giving her a box of our trash bags and letting her unfold them, fold them neatly, and then stack them. You know how when you pull them out of the box, you get three when you only want one? Cinder wants to help with that, literally wants to help with that. And she has this gift. So you're literally invited to bring a box, mark it for Cinder, and she'll give it back to you, all neatly stacked and folded. We welcome one another's gifts. We serve people in crisis. Our memorial receptions, our funeral receptions. This is the greatest diversity we experience in our church, is at funerals. When people who run church from all different stories of life come and gather together, and the people in our church present such a beautiful welcome that says, sit and talk for a while and visit here in the comfort of this church. We welcome people no matter their age. We're aware that we are an aging church. It's not because we don't minister well to young families. It's because we welcome old people. And that isn't true everywhere in society anymore. And so we're a church where senior citizens can come and feel home. And we welcome people of all political persuasions. We've resisted the temptation to be one political perspective as a church, and instead inviting all to bring their wisdom as they faithfully follow Christ. All these ways, we're living out this wonder of peace between people who are different. In the summertime, we get to practice that in new ways with each other, with how we worship together, as we blend our two different styles of worship. A few years ago, we thought it would be a great demonstration of the peace of Christ if we brought our two different worship services together every week of the year, and ask them to worship in a blended style, bringing these different traditions together. Wouldn't that be great? It was great in thought, not so much in practice. Because we found that what connects people to God is intensely personal. So some come from a soul-centered worship, and they look for pauses and silences in worship. They look for words that capture their wandering thoughts and lead them places they could not get to on their own. They look for anthems and hymns and patterns that have a predictable flow so that they know they can settle in and worship. Others look for a heartfelt experience of worship. They like more of a free form of worship. They don't want to be aware of a pattern. They just want to let their hearts guide them. And so songs that give voice to what they feel inside, songs that remind them of what they feel and give them opportunity to feel that again, is meaningful for them. And so we have these two different ways of encountering God. We cannot mandate or require anyone to worship by either heart or soul, but we can provide opportunities just to be together when we do that. So this summer, as we vary our worship style just for these 3 months, we don't expect you to find meaning in ways that are different. We do hope you'll find joy in knowing that someone next to you is worshiping in a way that's more native to them. And that way we can demonstrate the peace of Christ to one another. In this incredibly polarized and diverse world, God has planted the church. And God has said, look at this people. They had nothing in common. And look what I've done by bringing them together in Christ. All those walls crumbling. World, look in. This is where it's happening. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you indeed have spoken your peace over us, the church. And we came into this community as outsiders. But you know our sinful disposition. No sooner did we find ourselves in the door that we wanted to close it behind us and let people in only who are just like us. And so we're grateful for Paul's words that just say, remember. Remember where we've come from. We're grateful for his expansive imagination that could see slave and slave owners worshiping together and yet going back into their worlds where they lived. If you can do that then, Lord, you can do that now. And may you continue to speak peace into this people, and that all who enter these doors would experience that and know it without words, just intuitively, since you're welcome, that they're included here too. We gather at your table to remember your invitation that even we could come and enjoy this meal with you. In your name we pray. Amen.